Now, I am excited to continue in this sermon series on a word for the church. And today we were looking at this church called Pergamum. And, you know, the big idea, the spoiler alert I want to give right off the bat as we look at this church is that what Jesus is going to do, Jesus actually, through the Apostle John, gives the words that he wants for each church. And I said this in the first week, he's basically going to do two things. He's going to commend each church and tell them what he likes that they're doing. And then he's going to confront what is not going well. He has a word for each of these churches. And ultimately, the word that he has for this church, the thing he's going to confront, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert, is actually that they haven't engaged in a spirit of compromise. Now, compromise might not always be a bad thing in society, right? Like, there are times where you might have to compromise to find some middle ground in relationships or with communities or with friends or even in your marriage. Like the other day, my wife and I had to compromise because I wanted to go to one restaurant and she wanted Chinese food. So we compromised and got Chinese food because that's what she wanted, right? And ultimately, I did give her a little bit of a hard time because I came across this meme that I just think could be a gift for you guys that are navigating food places. It says, girls have a hard time choosing where to eat because the last time they chose, they doomed all of humanity. From the Bible, folks, that's all I'm saying. Compromise at times can be good, right? But other times, compromise can be costly. I don't know if you read about this or saw the news, but in June, remember, there was a building in Miami that had some structural compromise, and some water was leaking. As a result of them not fixing that, the building collapsed, and 98 people were killed. And what I want you to get right off the bat, compromise can be good in certain areas, certain seasons, but I want you to understand that what Jesus is saying is spiritual compromise for the church and the people of God is always costly, always deadly, and always detrimental to your faith. And that's what he's going to speak about. That's what he's going to confront to this church in Pergamum. In fact, this is what he says right off the bat. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. If not, it will be on the screen behind us. But in Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, Jesus starts off saying this, the angel of the church in Pergamum. Now, the word angel there, I mentioned this the first week, is basically a leader, a pastor, or an overseer. So Jesus is going to give these words he has for each of the churches through the Apostle John. And so think about this. As Jesus writes this letter, the pastor would stand in front of the congregation and basically read these letters of what Jesus is going to commend and what he's going to confront. So to the angel of the church in Pergamum, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. Now notice this sharp double-edged sword. I actually had a sword in my home, in my office. I'm a total Lord of the Rings fan, so one year for my anniversary, my wife got me a Lord of the Rings sword because nothing screams I love you quite like weapons, right? So I had this in here, and I'm writing this on a double-edged sword, and it just hit me because part of what's going on in this culture is that when we read this, we can skim over and go, double-edged sword, what's happening? But there's a cultural context that ultimately Jesus is speaking to, because as provinces and cities got taken over by Rome, what happened is they needed people to actually execute the authority and the power of Rome. So if you were a criminal, instead of you having to go to Rome to face trial, they started to place governors in different cities who had the authority of Rome. And there was actually this phrase called us gladi. Us gladi. Can you say that? Very good. Us gladi means the right of the sword. And what that was is certain governors of cities were given us gladi, the right of the sword, to execute capital punishment. So if there was someone doing something wrong, they had the power, the authority, the backing of Rome to execute punishment. And so ultimately, when Jesus speaks right off the bat, he's saying, you know what? Rome does not have all the power. The governors don't have all the power. I am the one with all the power, because what would happen is the leader who had us gladi would carry a sharp double-edged sword as a symbol of his authority around, and everyone would go, this is the guy with real power. This is the guy we got to watch out. So Jesus is starting right off the bat with this church in Pergamum, and he's going to basically say, you have to know who holds real power, because if you don't know who holds real power, you will always find yourself compromising with the culture of that day. So he's setting the stage for who he is as the Alpha and the Omega. Then he continues in verse 13. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Now, this church in Pergamum is one of the most important cities in the ancient world. In fact, before Ephesus, Pergamum was really the top city. It'd be like the leading, you know, New York or California. It was influential in that day. And part of the reason it was so influential is because it had really three things that were central to that culture. One, it really centered around politics. It also centered around hospitals. It had world-class hospitals for that day. And also really cult worship for that day. People traveled to Pergamum to worship the different cults. And notice that phrase, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. See, ultimately, there's some things that you can miss that Jesus is actually unpacking in this culture. In fact, there are so many temples and altars in Pergamum that I'm just gonna show you a few to really help you understand this phrase, where Satan lives. One of the first pictures you'll see is actually for the temple of Athena. And Athena was the goddess of wisdom. In fact, in Pergamum was the second largest library in the world in ancient times because Athena was the goddess of wisdom. But do you know what people would say about Athena? They would say that she is the way, the truth, and the life because she is wisdom. Notice what Jesus would tell his followers, that he is the only way to heaven, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Another temple you'll see, or an altar you'll see, is actually the altar of Zeus. This is kind of a model scale of it. Interesting, it was excavated in the 1900s. It's now in Berlin. And when Hitler was actually taking power, this altar would have been in Berlin. It's still there, but it's four stories tall. It's a massive, massive altar. And you can kind of see some of the columns at the bottom. There's also these gods down there that are basically the gods fighting the Titans. And you would come to this particular altar where it was said that Zeus is to be worshiped because he is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and God of Gods. The same imagery and symbolism that would be true with Jesus Christ. Here's another one right here. There is a temple that, in fact, go to the next one if you don't mind. This is actually a temple of Caesar. And this was a temple where people would go to worship the different gods. Caesar was considered to be, Augustus Caesar was considered to be the son of God. And so ultimately people would go and give value, worth, honor, praise, glory to the different Caesars. And go back to that other one if you don't mind, if I could. Then there was another temple that's actually called the Temple of Demeter. And this temple was the place where people would go to worship the goddess Demeter, who is the goddess of agriculture and grain. Do you know what people would say about Demeter as they went to worship her? They would say, she is the one who gives us our daily bread. Interesting, in Matthew chapter 6, when the disciples ask Jesus how they should pray, he teaches them the Lord's Prayer, and he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And he goes on to say, pray like this, give us today our daily bread. People were associating Demeter as the one who gives daily bread. Not only that, when you went to this temple, you can kind of see where the altar is right there, where those pillars are. Before that, you would actually have to sacrifice an animal and have some of its blood on you as a symbol that you are pure and holy to enter into Demeter's presence. So you can see that the symbolism and the imagery that's going on here. And then finally, there should be a picture of this temple. It's the temple of Asclepius. And how many of you hate snakes? Anybody? This is not a temple for you, all right? In fact, I've said this very clearly. There are four things I'm confident won't be in heaven. Shots, sharks, snakes, and the DMV. Those are the only things I'm confident will not be in the presence of God, right? And if you don't like snakes, you're not gonna like this place, because ultimately, this was the god of healing and medicine. His symbol was that of a staff with a serpent around it, and it's what's honestly around in modern medicine today as well. But what you would do at this temple is you would go in and you would claim allegiance to this god of healing, Asclepius, and then you would go take this tonic, you would lay on this floor, and all these non-lethal snakes would be surrounding you. And it was said they would crawl over you, and when they crawled over you, it was the healing of Asclepius that was meeting your needs. And then after that, you would go meet with the doctor, and you would tell them your dream, and they would prescribe a remedy for you. But here's the kicker. Do you know what you had to say to actually get access into the temple of Asclepius? You had to proclaim that Asclepius was the healer and the savior of the world. The same things that are ultimately said about Jesus and his kingdom. So you can see there is dark, eerie, pagan practices going on here. And so Jesus says right off the bat, the place where Satan lives. Where is Satan's throne? Arguably, I believe it's all of these places. It's the whole culture that the Christians find themselves in this moment. So Jesus, knowing this background, is gonna do two things. He's gonna commend them on what they're doing well, and then he's gonna confront them. So in verse 13, he goes on to commend them. He says this in the last half of verse 13, "Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city." Notice again, where Satan lives. Now, two things he's gonna commend. First, faithful. You've got to understand the importance of this. We talk about peer pressure and cultural pressure right now as Christians. It would have even been way more intense in the culture of Pergamum because their beliefs that if something like COVID was happening, or if you were struggling with your finances, or if you had a health issue, they believed that was a sign that you had angered the gods because everything was works-based. So there was so much pressure in that culture to engage in the civic activities of that day, to engage in the cultural activities of that day, because if you didn't, you would anger these gods, and the goddess of agriculture might not give you your daily bread. So there's so much cultural pressure going on, and Jesus says some of you in the midst of that cultural pressure, you've stayed faithful. You haven't given in. You haven't compromised my word, even though it feels like you're getting beat down and ridiculed and pressured. Way to go, you've been faithful. He's commending them. That's where he says, "Yet you remain true to my name." But then he also does something else. He commends a few of them on their boldness for the gospel. Notice this phrase right here in verse 13. In the days of Antipas, my faithful witness. That word witness in Greek is actually the word martyr. And we don't know anything about this man Antipas. In fact, this is the only time in the Bible his name is mentioned. The name Herod Antipas is mentioned elsewhere, but that's a different person. So this is the only time he is actually mentioned. What we do know is it goes on to say that he was killed, who was put to death in your city. And there's kind of some division on how people think he was killed. Some people think he was put in this big bronze bull and burned alive, just a horrible death. Other people think that ultimately the Roman governor, because he was not participating in the religious activities, would have performed us gladi, and he would have been executed and beheaded in the theater. Ultimately, either way, he is killed. And I just want to encourage you with this one thing. I don't know why the Lord put this on my heart, but this was the thing that the Lord just stirred me this week as I was studying, is, you know, when I was reading about this man Antipas, there is literally no description, no title, no association that is mentioned about him. All we know is he is faithful. And a reason I think this stuck out is I fear in American culture, so often we put so much emphasis on fame and position and platform and title and success. And notice what it does not say. It does not say Antipas, the great church planter. It does not say Antipas, the CEO. It does not have a great email signature in the bottom of the email he sends. President and founder. It does not have world-class communicator or leader. It just says Antipas. Because what God tends to notice is not fame and platform and positions. What he notices is faithfulness. Faithfulness. And I just know that for many of you in this room, probably life has not always gone according to the plan. And you think that maybe God or other people would notice you if you had a different title or a different position or a little more of this, a little more of that. I'm telling you, what matters in the world does not matter in the kingdom of God. And eternity, it doesn't. Don't waste your one life thinking that the stuff of this world is really what matters in the kingdom of God. And this is good news because many of us, by the world standards, we won't have all the fame and success and platform, but every one of us can be faithful in whatever circumstance we have been given. And here's the deal. This is encouraging to me because, listen, I don't know if I sat down with every one of you And I said, hey, if you could change one thing in your life, would you? I don't know many people that go, no, you know what? I've got the perfect marriage. I make way too much money. My kids are perfect all the time. Everyone loves me. There's no issues. Nothing in my life is bad. In fact, if that's you, great. We love you, but we also hate you, right? Because most of us, we just go, sometimes things get difficult. Things get mundane. And so could I just encourage you, maybe faithfulness is in the difficult and the mundane. Maybe that's what God wants from us. Because I can tell you this, it is easy to be faithful on a mountaintop. It is easy to be faithful on a mission trip. It is easy to be faithful in this room right here. It's hard to be faithful when Monday rolls around. And I think we put so much emphasis on the glory and the grandeur. What God wants is your day-to-day faithfulness. Whether you got four screaming kids running around, whether your job is not where you want to be, whether you got coworkers that drive you nuts, God just wants you to be faithful, faithful, faithful. And he's commending people for being bold. You know, one of the things that I just was thinking about even in faithfulness is there are so many amazing people who make the Heights just a phenomenal place, right? A church of 70 years just has people who have been serving faithfully all around. And even in serving positions, there are certain positions that we tend to highlight and celebrate. People are up front. But then there's those people who just serve faithfully throughout the years. And even as I was thinking about this, there's a couple people that came to my mind, and there's many more I know in our church that have been serving for years, but just models of faithfulness. I was thinking about a woman named Mary Niven that I celebrated in the first service. She has been rocking babies in our preschool nursery area for 35 years. 35 years. Isn't that not amazing? Isn't that just incredible? And I saw her today, and she said, when are you having another one? And I said, get behind me, Satan. I'm done. Done populating the earth, all right? We got three. But she's probably right now rocking a baby, just being faithful behind the scenes. Let's think of another guy who actually rarely gets to attend the church services because he's in the parking lot greeting. Ashley was telling me all about him. James Askew, who basically is our first impressions frontline greeter as people come visit our church. And he's out there in a golf cart saying hi to people. And even if you're a veteran and you try to park in a guest spot, he'll call you out because he takes his job seriously. And I'm just going, there's someone in months like July and August where it's 100 degrees who for 20 years, has been faithfully greeting and welcoming people into church. I just think faithfulness is something that we tend to minimize, but it matters. And I just want to encourage you, your faithfulness to Jesus, wherever you are, is maybe just the word that God wants to give you today. He commends that. Because maybe for you, it's just being faithful in the difficult and the mundane. And I do want to say this. I'd be remiss if I didn't say this. For other people, faithfulness can actually mean real persecution and death. And we have brothers and sisters who are dying in Afghanistan. And I don't know what song we were singing, but there was a phrase in there about death. That's some of their realities. And I don't know a bunch of people in Afghanistan, but maybe one of the most stirring things to me was what I heard from a few of them was they said, don't pray for my rescue, pray for my faithfulness to the name of Jesus. And so friends, I'm telling you, faithfulness is the ballgame. Do not waste your one life chasing after glory and grandeur, thinking that your success, your position, your power will one, fill you up, but second, cause God to notice. He does not notice those things. He notices the people who are faithful day in and day out. The people like Antipas that no one knows their name, but they're dying or they're giving their life or they're just glorifying the name of Jesus. So what I thought would be appropriate that God put on my heart as I was writing this message is I'm actually inviting our church at 2:13 in honor of Revelation 2:13 where it says, Antipas, my faithful witness. I thought it'd be really rich if we as a church for 5 or 10 minutes today at 2:13, again, in honor of this text, Antipas, who was martyred and killed, because there's honestly several Antipases in actually Afghanistan who we don't know their name, but Jesus does, and they're faithful. So I thought, what a gift if we could pray. In fact, all you need to know, you don't need to know all this. At the bottom, it just says theheights.org/prayer. So at 2:13, if you would, just pray in honor of this text. Let's just pray for God to strengthen the church in Afghanistan. I thought that could be a really great application for the faithfulness of the church. And so if you could, jot that down. I'd love you to participate that today. And you can find out some information if you want a guided prayer time. I think that could be helpful. But let's be faithful. Fair enough? The second thing that Jesus does right out of this is after he commends them on their faithfulness and being bold, he also goes to confront them. In Revelation chapter 2, 14 through 15, Jesus goes on after he's commended them. He confronts them and says this, nevertheless. And anytime Jesus says nevertheless to you, that's kind of one of those things that you better watch out for. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so they ate food sacrifices to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So ultimately, Jesus is gonna say, hey, you're doing a couple things really well. Way to go. Faithfulness, being bold, but you've got a spirit of compromise. Now, interesting right there, notice it says that you hold on to the teachings of Balaam. This is the idea of grasping tightly, holding on. Think about a death grip. I don't know if you remember about a month ago or so, we had the Heights Fair out there, and my son wanted to ride one of the rides, and so he wanted to do one of the Tilt-A-Whirl things. I couldn't remember what it was, but literally, we were riding this thing, and his head is like pinballing back and forth, and he's crying, and literally, I don't know how, it looks like he's gonna slip through this thing. Now, I'm not an overly strong man, but I tapped into my Superman strength. I held him against the thing. And I just said in my head, you know, I don't know how my son's gonna go. That's up to God, but he is not dying on this Tilt-A-Whirl at the church parking lot. Not today. So I held him. In fact, the ride's over and it's done. And I'm still like pressed against him. Like, not today. And notice what it says. Some of you, you've got an ironclad grasp on my teachings. Some of you are holding on to my teachings. Others of you, you're holding on tightly to the practices and the teachings of Balaam. Others of you, you're holding on to the practices of the Nicolaitans. And Balaam, I don't have time to unpack everything about him, but in essence, Balaam was a prophet of compromise. Numbers chapter 22 through 25, if you have your Bibles later today, you wanna unpack that, you can go to Numbers 22, 25, you can jot that down, read more about him, and also he's in Numbers 31. But basically, you gotta understand, he caused the Israelites to compromise on the word of God. And so Jesus is using that as a reference. And so he's saying to the church in Pergamum, ultimately, you've compromised now on sexual immorality and food sacrifice to idols as you're engaging in those altars and the worship of those false gods. And then also he mentions at the bottom the practices of the Nicolaitans, which in essence is the same vein as that of Balaam, except for they add Gnosticism to it. And Gnosticism at its core is really the idea of people saying they have special words from God that ultimately can contradict scripture. So in essence, someone who's practicing Gnosticism in that day might say, you know what, I know the Bible says not to do these things, but I was praying and Jesus gave me this dream that I can go also worship Asclepius. That's kind of the idea of Gnosticism. And Jesus is going, some of you are latching on to this stuff. Here's what's fascinating. You know what the Greek word for Balaam actually means? It actually means devour. Do you know what the Greek word for Nicolaitans actually means? Conqueror. So what devours and conquers the people of God? It is a spirit of compromise. It is when people go, you know what? I want Jesus, but I also want the stuff of this world. I want Jesus, but I want my image, my way. I want my resources. I want my life, my popularity, you name it. It's just when you start to grasp onto anything other than Jesus. And honestly, I kind of often ask myself, like, if Jesus took away everything in my life, would I still be grasping onto him? And I don't do that to be morbid. I just ask myself, like the people in Afghanistan, if I lost everything, my job, my family, my money, would I still be holding onto Jesus with the kind of faithfulness that he calls us to? Or is all the stuff of this world propping me up? And Jesus is going to this church, you love me, but you've also let the stuff of this world creep in. And it's me plus nothing else. That's it. That's faithfulness. And so ultimately, this is what he's challenging him to. And then he goes on in verse 16 to say, repent therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Again, he's drawing on the imagery. Why should you repent? Because the people of this world don't have power. I do. I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega. And so let me just say this. How do you be faithful? Because it's great right now. I'd imagine most of you, if you know Jesus, you're in the room going, yeah, let's do this. But when Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday rolls around, how do you be faithful when things aren't going according to plan? When you're tired, when you're exhausted, when it seems like ultimately you're just waiting for that next big thing. How do you live out faithfulness day to day? And Jesus is going to give the answer, verse 17. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. This is so rich. What Jesus is helping us and the people of Pergamum understand is to be faithful, you have to know what awaits you. This idea of hidden manna is speaking about us sharing a meal with Jesus, being in his presence. The great feast where we gather together and we are in the presence of Jesus and there's no more pain, no more suffering. Notice that phrase, the white stone. What is that? Well, ultimately in ancient culture, if you were invited to a particular event like a theater, or if you were invited to a place with a popular leader, you were given a white stone that was kind of your ticket and your access to get into a place that you couldn't get into without. And notice what it says, a white stone with your name written on it. Ultimately, the idea that in Jesus, our names are written into eternity forever. We have life and access to the glory and the power and the goodness of God. So you stay faithful, even if no one else does. You stay faithful because there's a moment where it's worth it. And even if everyone around you renounces their faith, even if everyone around you is impossible to love, you don't quit. You're faithful because ultimately you will stand before Jesus and everything you've done in this life will be worth it. There's a faithfulness that Jesus is calling the church to. So as we end, let me just show you the five G's. I want to just practically end with this. Jesus challenged the churches in the middle of faithfulness. Some of you are starting to compromise. And so as we close, I just want to look at the five G's. If you've been around our church for a while, we talk about our vision is to wake the whole world up to Jesus. We want everybody to know Jesus and find life in him. And then we talk about these five G's as the marks of a disciple. That's how we wake the world up to Jesus. And so ultimately these five G's are first grace. And I just want to look at these really quick and go, is there an area maybe that you've compromised that Jesus is going, it's time to repent and be faithful in that area? I mean, take grace, right? You know, ultimately, if you don't know Jesus, I just want to make it clear that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to eternal life outside of Jesus. There is a very real king. Jesus is his name. And if you repent and believe in him, you can be connected. But here's the other thing I want to say. You've got to understand that Jesus demands 100% allegiance. Like imagine if I said to my wife, you know what? I'm 95% for you, but I'm 5% for other women. Do you think she'd be like, oh, that's a great percentage. Bless you. And here's what I notice in culture. People will go, you know what? I really believe Jesus is the way, but there are other religions out there and they're really good people. So, and it's just getting more and more as deconstructionism exists. Everybody goes to heaven. Listen, I'm not trying to be negative. Jesus, though, shed every last drop of blood so that no one has to go to hell, but hell's a very real place. And Jesus desires that everyone repent and know him, but the way, the truth, and the life is only by the name of Jesus. And if you don't know him and you just rolled into our church, do the most important thing you can do. Respond to the gospel. And if you're in a place where you know the gospel, but you just find yourself being wavering in what it takes to get into the presence of Jesus, it's nothing but his blood. It's nothing but his blood. So have you compromised in that area? The other one might be an area around gathering. You know, I know COVID's been really hard and many people are still online and I bless that. We bless that as a church. We know that not everyone's ready to come back yet and that's great. But what I will say to you is if we aren't careful, then ultimately we'll get to a place where church attendance and engaging on Sundays just becomes optional. And I love what Tony Evans said. He said, people say to me all the time, I don't have to be a Christian and attend church. And I think he gave the best answer ever. He said, you know what? I say to people, yeah, that's true. I don't have to be married to go home, but it sure does help in my relationship. And I'm just trying to be honest with you here. I don't know anyone who attends church infrequently or doesn't engage on Sunday who is faithful with every area of their life. I couldn't do it. I need Sundays to be encouraged, to be built up as we worship together. And so maybe you've just been disconnected in gathering at church or in community, so repent of that. Grow is one of these things where we talk about a time of prayer and Bible study. You know what? The first thing to go when you get busy is your time with God. The first thing to go. And Jesus isn't here to beat you down. He's just calling us to deeper levels with him, greater life in him, because he cares for us. And he's ultimately going, hey, in the middle of the busyness, I want you to actually grow closer to me, not further from me. So just make a commitment right now that you're going to carve out time and margin to meet with Jesus this week. Maybe for you, it's on giving. You know, maybe it's serving somewhere. Maybe it's your money. You know, when I was a young kid, I used to go, and my parents had this little penny jar or coin jar, and it, you know, if they're watching online, I'm sorry, but I used to steal their money when they weren't around, right? Just 25 cents here and there. Listen, that's one thing to do with your parents, and if it's 25 cents, I'm just trying to tell you, you have to get honest. If you're not giving faithfully, you're not giving to me or the Heights, you're giving to God, and if you're not, you're robbing God. And listen, it's not between me and you, it's between you and God. And so ultimately, maybe there's just some compromise. I've had seasons where I'm not given faithfully, and the Holy Spirit's just convicted me. Maybe there's compromise there. Maybe for you, it's just going, being bold for the name of Jesus. And ultimately, when we talk about going, we're talking about bringing the gospel to people who don't know Jesus in your culture and in your community. Listen, I'm guilty of this. A lot of us are guilty that sometimes, oh, it's just inconvenience and it's the fear. Remember Moses in Exodus chapter 4? He says, listen, God, find someone else to go for you. I don't even speak well. I stutter. You know what God says to Moses? Is it not I who give men mouth? Now go, and I'll give you the words to speak. Maybe just somewhere there's been a compromise on what God's calling us to do with neighbors and friends and coworkers and people in your family that don't know Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's going, I love you, but you've compromised in this area. Be faithful and bold. Why? Because there's a day coming when you'll stand with me, you'll sit with me, you'll be in my presence, and all of it will be worth it. Whatever inconvenience you have right now, whatever things feel like are a little awkward or tense, whatever things you sacrifice right now, it will be worth it in my presence. Amen? So here's what we're going to do. We're done, but I just want to ask you to do two things as we close. One, if you would, if you have a piece of paper, if you have your phone, I want to encourage you to actually pull out your phone and actually plug in an alarm for 2:13 today, because I know things will happen, but just take a five-minute reminder to write that down. And also, as we close, Richard's going to come up. If there's something the Holy Spirit has stirred you, this is important. If the Holy Spirit stirred you with something, it's so easy to get stirred up in here and then go and do nothing. Just right now, as Richard walks up, make a commitment. If the Holy Spirit's convicting you on one of these things, respond in your spirit right now and go, Spirit, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to send that text. I'm going to write that check. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to connect with this community. Make that step of obedience as Richard comes up right now.